deep things. Well done. Well done, Bert. Introducing new music is always a challenge, but I know from experience, and I was say this for Bert, you know, when you're actually planning what you're going to sing on Sunday, there's a lot of praying goes on, and you receive songs, comes through your prayer, and Bert's brought songs this morning, and I think particularly the words are particularly for this morning, aren't they, Bert? So if you struggle with the tunes, just remember what the songwriter was saying through those songs, because they were for us here especially this morning. So thank you, Bert. Our readings.
Morena, everyone. Ata Marie. The first reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. The righteous branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te waru ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. And 53 to 56. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leave recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tene a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe me tia, tia, ia, te kupu mana.
Thanks, Sue. Thanks, Sue. Well, kia ora, everybody. How you all doing? You all right? Yeah. It's good to be together again this morning, and even after a few, you know, yucky days of weather, it looks like it's slightly brightening up now. Has anyone been down to the beach recently? Has anyone spotted the mountains down one end of the beach? Or, yeah, you've seen that? Or Taranaki in the middle of the ocean, it looks like. Hey, yeah, I saw the other night, I was walking down the hill, and it was sunset, and Taranaki was like, again, you know, like that pyramid in the middle of, looks like in the middle of the ocean from here. And it's incredible. And so I've got a friend who lives out there, and I just thought, I'll text him. I'll say a little prayer for him and text him and say, I saw Taranaki. I saw where you live from just outside my house. And Mount Ruapehu as well, yeah. Ruapehu you can see from the beach and it's right down the end, isn't it? Yeah, it's amazing. I haven't seen Ruapehu yet this year, but I really want to. But anyway, This is a story. We've got a funny passage today because we've got two bits and we're missing the middle bit. And the middle bit is the feeding of the 500 and the walking on water, Jesus walking on water. But either side of it, you've got these sort of crowd scenes where Jesus is teaching. And it starts off with him saying, come away to a lonely place. To the disciples. They've just been really busy, and he says, come away and get some rest. Come away to a lonely place. I don't know where your lonely place is, you know, to come away to. He means a place to get away from it all. Mine is the beach quite often, so you'll find me sometimes just walking down the beach, you know, at the end of the day, or particularly in my lunch break, I'll often just get a pie. And and go for a walk down the beach. And, you know, but those are moments when I can really just be, you know how it is? Just be with the Lord, or be with my thoughts, or my thoughts before the Lord. And it's just good. And you can tread out some real, you know, things that you need to tread out on the beach. And it's good. And Jesus says, come away. Come away with me to a lonely place, and I will give you rest, and, you know, rest a while. And it says here that, you know, they'd just been really busy. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all they'd done and taught. They'd just been out preaching the word up and down the place, in all the towns and villages and stuff, and they'd got back, they're pretty tired, and Jesus says, just come away. And so they come away with you. They just think, well, this is what we need. We need a rest. Have you ever wanted a rest and you've been looking forward to a rest and you've planned a rest and you get there and suddenly something, there's stuff to do? We've all been there, eh? And it's really tough. That's exactly what happens here. So they come away for a rest. They get in the boat. The only rest they get is the short boat trip to where they're going. They get out and there's just heaps of people. Heaps of people, and they're exhausted. And what happens? Something happens inside Jesus. In his guts is the Greek. It's a word that says, it's like he was, you know? You know those feelings you have that are deep and, you know, usually mine are grumpy ones. I have grumpy feelings in my gut. But this one, Jesus is moved with compassion. And it's like his guts are moved. You know, the Greek, I can't remember, it's like, it's got this splag kind of word in it. I can't remember off the top of my head. Splagedzomai or something like that. But it's even more kind of than that. It's very hard to say if you're used to speaking English. And it's a sort of gutsy kind of word. It's very, very, very old Greek, I think. Not just New Testament Greek, but it goes all the way back to a real earthy kind of way of speaking, a real lumpy way of speaking. Like, we've got earthy language in English, haven't we? And then we've got kind of, you know, more refined language. This is an earthy one. This is a real gutsy language. Jesus sees the people and he feels compassion for them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. He gets it in his guts. There's a really lovely Māori word, actually. I remember Victor Mokoraka, my Māori teacher, teaching me this word, and he loves it. He's like an old dude, you know, old Māori dude. He's from up north, and from up north, and he's he loves the language and these old words. And one of them is puku kino, and puku is your belly, and kino is, as you probably know from the Lord's Prayer, is bad or evil. You know, deliver us from evil is deliver us from kino. So the word for grumpy, and he's quite a grumpy man, but in a nice way, if you know what I mean. And so he's like grumpy, and he says, pukuriro, you know, I'm pukuriro. I'm bad in my stomach. I'm bad in my tummy. I've got an evil gut, you know, and that's the feeling. And we've got this, and the reason he likes that word is because the guts, as we know now in modern science, but as we've kind of known all along in Te Ao Māori and sort of old cultures and probably back in the day, even in our own culture, the guts, it's a nervous system, isn't it? You know, it's a whole system that kind of intelligence or of feeling and of emotion, and there's all this science done on it today. But even in the word pukuriri, that's another one, pukuriri, but puku kino, there's that idea that it's in our guts, and here, in our guts, in Jesus' guts, he feels this compassion. He's moved in his insides. That word means, I don't know why, but it means a lot to me, because if you go away, let's say we all come away to our lonely place. Where's your lonely place? Just think of, you know, and you come away with Jesus and you're sitting there, and this time there isn't a crowd around you, thankfully. But Jesus, that's how he feels about you and me. He looks on us. He looks on you. Each one of us, he looks on me. And to be able to think about that in our quiet space, in our lonely place, is amazing, to feel that the Lord is moved with compassion for you and for me. And next time you're away in your lonely place, just imagine that. Just think of that. Think of the fact that Jesus is moved in his guts physically. You know, that he loves you. That he really loves you. That he really loves you so much that he can feel it in that gutsy way. So, there were many people coming and going, and they didn't have time to eat. They got away in the lonely place, in the boat, to the lonely place by themselves. The people saw them. They came running there ahead of them, got there. And so when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great multitude. And instead of being annoyed, he had compassion on them. Because, and this is lovely words, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And again, that's you and me, isn't it? I'm like a sheep without a shepherd. We're like sheep without a shepherd. We don't have that ruler or, you know, benign kind of comforting, looking out for you kind of servant Lord, servant ruler over us. You know, I'm too independent. I'm like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he has compassion on us, and he begins to teach. There's another bit at the end. So then there's the feeding of the 5,000, and then there's the kind of walking on the water. And then when all of that's finished, so they do all of that, and then they get to the other side because, you know, they've gone across, they've fed the 5,000, the disciples have headed out on the boat. Jesus has been praying all night, then he just walks across the water to meet them, and they are scared. He gets in the boat, says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And they get to the other side, And again, there's all these people who've got there first. They know where he's going, and boom, they're all there. And that's where our passage picks up. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran about that whole country, began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And there's that phrase again, the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. And that, you know, reminds us of the story just a bit earlier in Mark, where that woman, when we looked at that 2 weeks ago, I think, wasn't it? And she touches the fringe of his cloak. Matthew uses exactly the same, you know, the same words. The fringe, she touches the fringe of his cloak. Mark does, leaves out the fringe, but says the cloak. Doesn't matter. And now he says fringe of his cloak. But isn't that wonderful? It's just like that idea that, as we were saying a couple of weeks ago, when Peter says, you know, he puts down his net, gets that huge catch of fish, and he goes, oh my goodness, he goes, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You know, and that idea that when we see Jesus for what he's like, for what he really is, there's both that overwhelming love that comes from him and the incredible feeling that I am not worthy, you know, and we just, but we desperately want to touch Jesus, but we're also like, when you, like if Jesus turned up here and now, we'd be bam on our faces, wouldn't we? You know what I mean? Like, honestly, flip. And yet, we'd be desperate to touch him, but we'd be, you know? I don't know if you know what I mean. I hope you know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's just knowing that I am not worthy. I'm not, but he loves me still. It's this kind of weird thing where there's the chasm between me and God, you know, the distance. God is so good, so loving. I'm so not. You know, he's so full of light. Absolute, uncreated, beautiful, shining light. And I've got so much darkness in me. When that light shines on me, all my grumpiness, all my selfishness, all my stinkiness and whatnot is going to be shown up. And that's hard. But the love crosses over that chasm, that means he's immediately with me. And he says, do not be afraid. And he has compassion on me. It's like both at the same time. You know what I mean? And that is incredible. And it's like, I would just, when in those moments when I think on how amazing, how good, how holy, how kind, how compassionate Jesus is, and I'm in that lonely place with him, I just want to touch the hem of his garment. You know, I just want to touch the hem of his garment, because I know he'll let me, but I'm scared to do more. But when I do, his love just floods me. His love just floods me. Isn't our God amazing? Isn't he incredible? You know? We can know how unworthy we are at the same time as knowing how loved we are. It's just amazing. I just wanted to say a couple of words. I'm actually warmed up. It's not too bad today, is it? Or is it? What do you think? I don't know. I just wanted to say a tiny bit more about compassion and service and then finish there. So, here's Jesus, here's the disciples, trying to get away, have a break. Suddenly, there's heaps of work to do when they wanted a break. What do? They serve. They serve and they give. And in doing so, it's because Jesus is a servant. Because Jesus says, I came not to be served, I'm not the Lord lording it over you. I'm the Lord who is your servant. And there's a difference between lords that lord over people which we see everywhere in the world, don't we? Everywhere. And the lordship of Jesus, which is this servanthood. You know, if I, your Lord and Master, your teacher, have washed your feet, so you're going to have to wash other people's feet. You know, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And he says, don't be like the nations who lord it over one another, but be a servant like me. You know, for the first should be last, the last should be first. So Jesus says that, but then he lives it. He does it. And in this service, in this way of serving, in this life of our God is a serving God, that's where compassion comes from. That's where this gut-wrenching compassion, this love, this kind of gritty love comes from. And I think it's the key for us if we want to love more, if we want to love others more. And I'm saying this to you as someone who doesn't know what the heck I'm talking about, because I'm such a selfish person. I am not a servant. But all I can say is I've read people who live it. I see Jesus who lives it. And when I try and do it a tiny little bit, it works. It happens. It really does. When I actually get over myself and say, instead of thinking about my needs, I'm going to think about this person's needs who's here. And I'm just going to actually pay attention to them and see what they need and serve them. I don't do it very often. I don't do it like I should. But when I do, suddenly compassion is released. This is some words from St. Sophrony, who started the monastery that I went to in England, and I used to go to, you know, to come away to a quiet place and find some rest. These people, they've sort of spent their lives in this monastery trying to get some rest, but people keep coming to them. And they show generous hospitality. And they serve. And they serve and they serve and they serve. And they love. And so he just towards the end of his life, he gathered the monks and nuns in his monastery together and just sort of tried to get across to them all the things that he wanted to say before he died. And here's a few extracts, but this is one of them, and it's about serving. He says, I have not come to impose my will on anyone else, but with Christ as example, to serve others. Then he says, try to act like that, and you will see that the grace of God will be with you. Try to act like that, and you will see that the grace of God will be with you. And then he says, then adopt this attitude at every moment of your life. Easy. I've not come to impose, and he lived this, I've not come to impose my will on anyone else, but with Christ as example, to serve others. Try to act like that, and you'll see that the grace of God will be with you. Then adopt this attitude at every moment of your life. Then he says, unless we acquire the sense of service to others, our life will be useless. If we wish to regenerate our nature, to gain likeness to God, the desire to serve others should dominate our life. I guess if we're following Christ, the servant, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep, it's going to be true, isn't it? And then he says, how can we know God as he is? How can we know God as he is? Christ has shown us the way, and we just heard it in our passage now, asking us to dwell in holiness so as not to harm anyone else, to prefer others to ourselves, and not to struggle to lord it over them. not to struggle to lord it over them. I like that. I love those words. I really find it helpful, and it's quoting, obviously, Paul, to prefer others to ourselves. You know, I find it really hard. I know that I'm supposed to do that kind of thing, and I find it really hard to think of others as better than myself. Isn't that awful? Does anyone play the New York Times games? You know, there's Wordle, and there's one that's the mini crossword. Does anyone do the crossword mini? Yeah, yeah. And do you do it in competition with other people? Have you invited anyone to do it? Yeah, you do some of the others in competition. So you know those sort of games, those word games, and you can have leaderboards, and you can invite friends. So I, this is recorded as well, I stupidly invited, I invited Sam, that's fine, my son, and Sam's flatmate, who's jolly, really clever. And I think I'm, this is the awful thing, I think I'm clever. And he keeps beating me. He's a kid. He's a kid. And he keeps topping the leaderboard. And I'm like, I've got a PhD. I'm like quite clever, you know. Turns out there are people who are more clever than me. And I've said that. There you go. It's recorded. But I'm like that. Are you like that ever? I mean, I'm sure you're not like that. We are all like that, aren't we? Well, I don't know. Some of us aren't. But we think we're the best at certain things, don't we? We think we're quietly, just to ourselves, obviously. We wouldn't say it, but quietly to ourselves, we do think, you know, we are a little bit better than, you know, others at this thing or that thing or whatever it is, or, you know, in taste or in, you know. You're all really quiet now. Have I said something? Maybe it's just me. Is it just me? You know, it's like that, isn't it? And I'm humbled by that, and it's freaking annoying. But it's true, I am not the best at everything. Just some things. But I find it really helpful because when I hear those words, you know, think of others as better than yourself, I think, I find that really difficult, you know. But actually, this is far more accurate. This is far more, you know, and these are words from Paul. Prefer others to ourselves. I get that. And it gets me away from all the silly thinking of, you know, how do you judge who's better? You know, maybe we should do an exam on this. You know, oh crap, well, I just did an exam on that crossword mini and I got beaten. So, but getting away from all of that, to prefer others to ourselves, that's really, I get that. I can't argue with that one. And I can do it, actually. I can do that. Just need to get off my high horse and, you know, to prefer others to ourselves. So he says, how can we know God as he is? Christ has shown us the way, asking us to dwell in holiness so as not to harm anyone else, to prefer others to ourselves, and not to struggle to lord it over them. Isn't that wonderful? I think this is the key, this unlocks compassion in us. When we decide, actually, I'm going to prefer others to myself. Yeah, I wanted a rest, but I'm going to prefer others to myself. And then we start to find that our hearts are softened little by little. And as our hearts are softened, we find that compassion. Yeah, I think that'll do. So I'll stop there, but let's just pray and for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that you are the one who tends and cares for your sheep, that you are the one who prefers others to yourself, which is amazing. Lord, forgive us where we don't. Forgive me for my high horse. And we pray, Jesus, that you would give us your compassion, that you would help us to be those who like you, who in you and with you prefer others to ourselves and find that compassion and find that we are moved more and more with compassion for others as we prefer them to ourselves. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to be those who just touch the edge of your garment, know your love, have our hearts softened, and prefer others to ourselves. In your name, amen. Amen. We're going to just have a little time of prayer before we sing our next song. This is something that right from the days of the New Testament onwards, Christians, when they gather, we pray together. And we're not, we do that in various ways in our church, but this is we don't often do it on a Sunday morning, but I've asked Ingrid if she'd just lead us in some prayers, because it's good to pray for one another, for the world, for the church, and for everything that's going on. So let's join together in our prayers now as Ingrid leads us.
So I invite you either to bow your head and close your eyes, or alternatively to keep them open, but to look at the various crosses which are around here, and to remember that we pray to Jesus, who lived amongst us in history, who is present with us now by his Spirit, and who will continue dwelling with us to eternity. Lord of life, in your mercy, hear us. So I'm going to say a number of brackets of prayer, and when I say Jesus, Lord of life, together we'll say, in your mercy, hear us. Jesus, you are light of the world. Bring the light and peace of your gospel to the nations. In our own homes, bring healing. In our community, bring healing. In countries suffering through war and violence, bring healing. We think of the countries featuring in the TV news, but also numerous others that never make it to the television. Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, South Sudan, Congo, and many others. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy, hear us. Jesus, bread of life, give food to the hungry and give us eyes to see those in need in the world around us who hunger through social inequality, through war, through the effects of environmental destruction and climate change. People and creatures who hunger in Asia, in Africa, in the Americas, in Antarctica, in Europe, in Australasia. Help us to share what we have and nourish us all with your word. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy, hear us. Jesus, our way, our truth, and our life, be with us and all who follow in your way. Help us to read and to understand your word, to see beauty in the world you have created, in people, in creatures, in living beings, in landscapes, to live together as your people and to worship you. Deepen our understanding of your truth and fill us with your life. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy, hear us. Jesus, Good Shepherd, you gave your life for your sheep. Recover the struggler. Bind up the injured. Strengthen the sick. And lead the healthy and the strong. We think of those we love and those we should love, who long to know you as the Good Shepherd. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy, hear us. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, we give you thanks for all you have lived, for all who have lived and believed in you. We think of those who are near to us and dear to us and that have passed away. Raise us together with them to eternal life. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy, hear us. Accept our prayers. Help us to be a people of prayer and be with us always. Amen.